real quick. You know, life is funny when you stop to just think about life and how we approach life and how we kind of, where we put our emphasis and our focus. Just think about, you know, we go to school to earn a degree so we can start finding that career, molding that career, finding that job that best fits us so we can start getting on, rolling on with our lives, right? Then we pair off with a man or a woman and get married. Why? So we can start living life together, right? But, you know, I found a description by Robert Frost, or a definition of what he said about life. And he said, in just three words, I can describe everything I've learned about life. It goes on. Right? And think about that. You know, when we die, the world does not stop and pause just to reflect on who we are, unless you're Prince or some celebrity or something. You know, the whole world does not stop. Life goes on. No, and when we reach an achievement or we just some positive thing in our life, the world does not stop to applaud us or to look at us. Right? Life goes on. And it continues. So I thought about that, and I like that definition. You know, it goes on. And just thinking about the just life in general. So one thing I want to do, just congregation participation today, if you will humor me. And I'm going to double it in six words. If you were to describe life in six words, what six words would you use? So in your bulletin or a scratch sheet of paper or in the margin of your Bible, just, you know, what six words would you use to describe life to someone who didn't have a frame of reference of what you're talking about? Just take a couple minutes to do that. You know, again, think about life of how for some people, life is, it becomes a routine, right? Just go through the same motions. For some people, it's meaningless. For some people, life is an adventure. I love those people who, like, every day of their life is just some wild and crazy adventure. It's not really me, but I do enjoy those people because they enjoy living life and having the adventure. I don't know what's going on there. All right, so yeah, just take, you know, just six words that you would use to describe life to whoever, you know, what would that be? You know, Shakespeare used six, and he said to be or not to be, but we're not getting that philosophical this morning. All right, so I'll give you, time's up. Okay, so today we're talking about grace. And the story that we're looking at today, it sets us apart. Grace is the word that when it shows up in Scripture, it is what sets us apart. Because, I mean, you go throughout the world and even across town, and so many people and so many religions, they have their own story of God. And for their best part in their wisdom, they think that all these stories just mingle together and they end up at the same place, the same end point, right? They believe this about God, all these different stories and these outlooks. But today, when we talk about Jesus and grace shows up, it is what sets us apart. It is what defines us. It is what reconnects us to God. And it is what really directs everything we do in life when we talk about grace. And when we talk about that, my hope and my prayer is that we would not just hear the word grace, we would not just understand it intellectually, that we would embrace it, that we would just get it. Because when you get grace, grace gets you at the same time, and you know that you got it. And you get grace, grace gets you, and you just know that you've got it. And a lot of getting is getting done, right? So today, grace is what sets us apart. And I want to define grace as God at work. You know, there's so many definitions of what grace is, but today I want to look at it and say, my phone is off, by the way. I don't know if y'all hear that interference, but it's not me. Can y'all hear that? Is it just me? Golly. Sorry. God at work, grace, God at work, because when you look at the cross and we look at what we're going to look at today. It is God showing up, God at work. And we're looking at a passage of Scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. So if you want to go ahead and turn over there, 2 Corinthians 5, it is very, very familiar passage to a lot of you. So I want to do something that I hope is something fresh today. 2 Corinthians 5, the Donald would be proud of me because I'm reading out of 2 Corinthians. Today, so there's that. But 2 Corinthians 5 is a very familiar passage. And I want to start, when you get there, we're going to read the last half of this chapter. I want to start with the last verse, and then we'll go back from there. So 2 Corinthians 5, in verse 21, it says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. All right, so we're already starting off in a great place. We're starting with God, right? So God made him, and that him is a personal pronoun for Jesus. We see that in the verses above that, and we'll come to that. So if I can add Jesus, so God made Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in Jesus we might be the righteousness of God. So What's being played out here? I mean, we have God, and we can camp out here and we can spend like 2 months just talking about God and not even scratch the surface of who he is and what he's doing. So God, the creator of the universe, creator of everything, everything was created by him, through him, and for him, right? Everything is sustained and held together because of him. We have our purpose because of God, and think of the eternity that existed before man was created. God was there. God was self-existent. And he was not sitting there in those eternities thinking, well, I'm bored. Let me create some people to have some fellowship with, right? It's just in his wisdom he created people because he wanted that relationship with us. And it said that he made Jesus, who had no sin, right? He came on earth, lived a sinless life, so that he could bear our sins, right? So I know some of y'all, how many cannot see this board? Fantastic. Because I was in here last week trying to figure out where to place this board. I'm going to use this board because this board, I'm a visual learner, all right? So I need like everything written out in crayon for me, like directions across town, instructions of how to care for your dog. Like, I need this stuff written out. I need to visually see it, or even better yet, I need to actually go and do it to experience this. Like, I missed out on a job opportunity when I lived in Fort Worth because I didn't know where I was going. Because I had not been there. I had not physically driven there before, and I had not really lived in Fort Worth that long at the moment. So there's that. I need to actually see this. So this board today represents all of us. And I know there's some negative Nancys and people who always in the crowd who's like, they can't suspend their disbelief because they're like, no, it's just a dry erase board. I'm here to help. So this represents us, right? So we have people who, and I'm not a world winning stick figure artist, so bear with me. See? So what's even better yet, if I name these people, like who those negative people would be who cannot, you know, who always mess with me and just like give me a hard time, you know? Sandy, for instance, you know, she just always gives me a hard time about stuff like this. You know, I don't think he's here, but we'll pick on him anyways. Keith Hammonds. I guess I should draw myself too. I don't know. Let's keep it fair, right? Okay, so there's me. So this represents us. And then we have God, right? We have God over here. But with God, we have the Father. Okay, so this is God. This is the Father who created the universe, created everything that we see, everything we come into contact with. But we also have God, the Son, who is Jesus, right? So that he made Jesus to be sin. Now, he didn't have sin, but he made him to be sin so that we, through him, could be the righteousness of God. And of course, you have the Holy Spirit who shows up. So we have this, and we have this visual to get that visual. So let's jump up to verse 13 and kind of unpack this of what we have here, because we have to understand verse 21. This is the big reveal. This is all I've got. This is like turning to the back, the last page of a book, just to see how it ends. You know, this is the big reveal. This is what you're getting. Verse 13, it says, if we are out of our mind, it is for the sake of God. If we're out of our mind, it is for the sake of God. What he's saying here is, Paul, the writer of this letter, he had some people who, you know, some critics who were just kind of always down on his message and what he was doing. And he's saying, you know, hey, if I'm out of my mind, if I'm acting like a fanatic, it's because of the sake of God. Like this message that we have, that we're traveling to these places and telling people about, it is so good that we just go crazy, right? We go out of our minds. And some of you people know what that's like. If any sports fans here, you know, you watch your favorite team, they play, and you just go crazy. Or you might paint your face, you know, the colors of the team, and just go crazy. Nicholas is a huge Houston Texan fan. He does not hide that, but he is just, I would call him a fanatic for the Houston Texans. And he is proud of that. And think of that. Think of in August, there's an event happening that happens every 4 years called the Olympics. I'm a huge Olympics fanatic. Summer, winter, even when the World Cup comes. I do not watch soccer only during the World Cup. I could care less the rest of the year about what soccer is doing, about what track and field is doing, about what snowboarding. I don't care, but when the Olympics show up, I become a fanatic, and I just follow this stuff and just, man, just tell people about the events and like, hey, are you watching that? That kind of stuff. So this is what Paul is talking about. We just go crazy. Like when we get grace, we go crazy sometimes, right? But he says the second part of the message is, if we're in our right mind, it is for you, right? Because there's sometimes when we have grace that we just go crazy and we just go crazy for God. But not all the time, because we don't want the people that don't have grace yet, we don't want to scare them away. So if we're in our right mind, it's because of these people who we want to get it. We want them to get grace. And that's what Paul is saying here. And just hitting his critics with that. And he says, and this is why they act out of their minds. Verse 14, for Christ's love compels us, because we're convinced that one died for all, therefore all died. So what is the love of Christ? It's the cross. It's what we've been singing about this morning and what we see. It's just think of the love of Christ. That is his ultimate show of love, that he came and died on the cross for us. And one writer said this about love. Love, for instance, is not something God has and which may grow or diminish or cease to be. His love is the way God is, and when he loves, he is simply being himself. I just think about that. Love is an attribute of God. And when he is showing his love, it's not something that he has, something that's going to increase or something that's going to decrease or even cease to be. He's showing it. He's giving that, and he's being himself when he shows his love, right? So, and Paul's saying, Christ's love compels us. It makes us do these things because we're convinced that one died for all, therefore all died. And to go back up to verse 13 of this tension that Paul is living in, right? He wants people to get it and to live in this just out of your mind for God sometimes. But not all times, because we want people to get it. We want them to get that message and not run them off from stuff. He's living in this tension. And I love that. And it just, you know, if we're not living in that tension, this is just me, it might be a sign that we have not gotten it. If we don't live in that tension from time to time of just going out of our minds for God, being a fanatic. So he continues and he said, and he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. All right, so he died for those. And the whole purpose is that they would not continue living for themselves, right? And we call that sin, right? So back to the board. So some sins that we have. We've all done this. We're all prideful at times, right? Every one of us at some point has told a lie, and when we do that, we're called a liar. I don't know if y'all have stolen anything, but I did when I was in the third grade, peer pressure. It's just something stupid, too. It's like these little foam things my teacher had, and one of my buddies said, oh, look at this, and there's like five different colors, and I took them. So, but, you know, stealing stuff, that is a sin. People do that. How many of us have put stuff above God, right? We've put things above where he belongs, and that is called idolatry. You know, I tell the students all the time that that sounds like and it seems like an Old Testament word because we think of statues and we think of golden calves and stuff like that. But, I mean, just think of the things that we put in place of God today. People, our materials, phones, all these things that we put them higher and we esteem them higher than God. So, idolatry. This is a good one. I'll try to be delicate with it. Because some of you are saying, I haven't done that one. I haven't done that one, right? Jesus blew that out of the water when he came and said, if you've looked at someone lustfully, you've committed adultery with them in your heart. And students ask me all the time, well, does that mean I can't say that my girlfriend or my boyfriend's cute and attractive? Well, no. If they're cute and attractive, let them know or whatever. But where is that thought? Where is that thought process taking you? Right? Is it leading you down a lustful path? Or are you just expressing like, God, that girl's smoking hot. I mean, and just thanking him for that or whatever. You know, so Jesus blew that out of the water. So yeah, we are probably guilty of that stuff as well. And we see here though, he died for all that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. So we see Paul's new priority here, that he, before this, regarded everyone in a worldly view. He evaluated them according to human ways, according to worldly ways, according to just what he could get from them. And how often do we do that with people? We evaluate people through these different standards, but he's seeing this new priority from his point on the Damascus Road, from the rest of his writings. It is the spiritual needs of other people. That is his new priority in life, and that's what we see. So we see his new, and that's what he's saying here. We don't regard anyone from a worldly point of view, but we don't even regard Jesus. I mean, think of him before he was converted. He looked at Jesus in a worldly point of view. Right? That's how he saw Jesus. He says, we don't look at anyone like this anymore because of what Jesus did, because God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us so that through him we might be the righteousness of God. And just in that verse, you know, and talking about grace, God at work, the cross is God at work, I beg you to tell me what you did in that verse. Absolutely nothing. And so we can breathe a sigh of relief that we can stop working, stop doing our good deeds to try to reach God, to get back into his good graces because he sent his son to bear our sins so that we could bear his righteousness. And he goes on, here's the familiar verse, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. So the old is gone. What is he talking about? The old principles that we live by, the old values that we have, the old loves, the old plans. And this is where people tend to get derailed, you know, because when we talk about grace and how great it is and how much it abounds, I'll just continue living a life of sin because God's grace, it'll bring me out, right? It'll No, that's bad theology. Because he says those who are in Christ, they are a new creation. The old has gone. So these people that I see who associate with Christianity, and they just have no desire to do Christian things. They have no desire to read their Bible, no desire to be around people, no desire to get out and do anything. They're resting in their blessed assurance that yes, they prayed a prayer, they asked Jesus into their heart, and they're going to heaven one day. It just blows my mind that they have no desire. It's like you see their Bibles and it's collecting dust, and like, you're not reading your Bible? No, I don't. I read it before. I don't have any desire. And it's just these people, I'm like, what are you doing? You know, you're a new creation. The old things have gone. Your laziness and your worldly ways, they're gone. And the new has come. New what? New values. New people that you hang out with. New loves, new principles that you live by. These things have come and taken place in you. So just imagine if after Junior had finished his song, everyone sat down and I wasn't anywhere to be seen, right? And I came in those front doors and walked down the aisle here and stood up here and said, well, let me just tell you about my morning. On the way to church, I had a flat tire. So I pulled over to change the tire and an 18-wheeler hit me. So after I picked myself up and dusted myself off, I finished changing that tire and I drove to church to tell you that story. You would look at me like I'm crazy, right? Why? Because people who get hit by 18-wheelers look different. They look different, and so do people who get hit by grace. They look different. The old is gone, the new has come. It says, all this is from God. Verse 18, all this is from God. We see God at work. We're not doing anything in these verses. God is doing this. God is working. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. So reconciled, he reconnected us to God. Gave himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. Not counting men's sins against them, right? And this idea of reconciliation or reconnecting, that supposes that there is a break in the relationship, right? Think of people that you're at odds with, that you've been at odds with or you're currently at odds with. There is a break in the relationship, in the friendship, and you need some reconciliation. You know, in high school, we had this thing called peer mediation. I always wanted to be on it because you can miss class. Like, I had no good reason to do these things in high school. It's like, I wanted to get out of class. Because it was set up the way that you had two students who were at odds at each other, and you'd have another student come in and help them. Peer mediation, you'd talk it through or whatever. I could care less at that point if they had reconnected or whatever. I wanted to miss class. I just wanted to be a part of this. But that is the image that we see here, that two people are at odds, this group of people are at odds, and there's reconnection to God. Because why? Because sin separates us from God. It just does. It's God, because God is holy and he cannot be in the presence of sin. It separates us. And sin has broken the relationship between God and man. And just think of God and how he is the creator of everything. He holds everything together. Right, that we have our purpose through him. Like, without him, there's no us. Right, so we depend on him. Even though even the people who deny God, they still find their dependence upon him and in him and through him. And this A.W. Tozer is a writer that I've been reading a lot lately, and he says, in this utter dependence of all things upon the creative will of God lies the possibility for both holiness and sin. One of the marks of God's image in man is his ability to exercise moral choice. The teaching of Christianity is that man chose to be independent of God and confirmed his choice by deliberately disobeying a divine command. This act violated the relationship that normally existed between God and his creature. It rejected God as the ground of existence and threw man back upon himself. Thereafter, he became not a planet revolving around the central sun, but a sun in his own right, around which everything else must revolve. Sin has many manifestations, but its essence is one. A moral being created to worship God before the throne sits on the throne of his own selfhood and from that elevated position declares, I am. That is sin in its concentrated essence. Yet because it is natural, it appears to be good. So he's saying that we've put ourselves in the place of God, above God, in his throne, that we say, well, I'm important. All these things are more important than God, than Jesus. And that's what he's saying here, and that is what has disconnected us from God. That's why we need the reconciliation, because all these good works that we try to do to read our Bibles more, to pray more, to attend church more, to give more, all those things, they are not going to bring us back to God. And he says, and that's a great phrase, not counting men's sins against them. You know, because there's some people who are out there who, I got a question. That's just too easy. Right? He's not counting men's sins against them? That's too easy. Well, it's not easy. I mean, for him to put all of the righteousness of Jesus on us, on our sin, and to put our sin on his righteousness, that's not easy. I mean, Jesus came with the intent and with the purpose of looking at the cross. Like, he knew that was his mission. It's not easy for him to not count our sins against us. Of course, on the flip side of that are the people who think, you really don't know what I've done in life. That's just too good to be true. That he's not counting my sins against me. Right? You don't know what I've done. You don't know what I've seen. You've not done or said or thought anything that makes you too far gone from God's grace. Early. Because why? Why is this important? Think about when we try to clean ourselves up with our sin, right? We try to erase it, we try to do good things. And what happens? What do you think happens? Like when we try to clean up our sins, it's still there, right? So we try to erase it. It doesn't come off. And we scrub harder and harder, and it doesn't come off. We become like Lady Macbeth, just trying to scrub that sin out of our life. Our sins are as permanent as this marker that I used. But because of God and his grace and his love, he sent Jesus to cover our sins, right? To absolutely cover. He put his righteousness on our sins so that when he sees us who are in Christ, he sees nothing but the righteousness of his Son, right? I mean, that's what we see in Scripture. That's what we just looked at. He made him who knew no sin. And it's not that some would suppose that he was made a sinner, right? Because some people would have you believe that Jesus became a sinner when this happened. But no, it didn't. He just became sin. He became the sin offering. So that through him, we would be the righteousness of God. Our sins are washed away. I mean, that is just a great story and a great story of grace. You know, when I think of just the narrative, and that's how my mind works. I'm just so in tune to narratives that have just beginning and middle and end, and just to see this and what God did through his Son. How our sins are washed away when his blood covered them, right? It's an amazing story. So we have this ministry of reconciliation. Like, we are not just to sit quietly beside and just wait for God to come and to bring us in and establish his new kingdom, right? We are given this ministry of reconciliation, that we are reconnected to God, yet we're told to go out and tell people that we how to get reconnected to him, right? We are given that. And not just ministers. Everyone who is in Christ, all this goes back to those who are in Christ have this ministry. That we're pleading with people. And he calls them ambassadors. That's what I'm doing this morning. I'm not representing myself. He says, we are Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. And I like what he continues on in chapter 6, first two verses, and he just continues this thought. He says, as God's fellow workers, we urge you to not receive God's grace in vain, for he says, in the time of my favor, I heard you, and in the day of salvation, I helped you. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor, now is the day of salvation. Today is the day of his favor. Today is the day of salvation. So if you're feeling him tugging on you, or you're trying to, or you've been trying to make your way to God through good deeds, just breathe a sigh of relief to know that you don't have to. That he sent his son to do that for us. That we didn't deserve it, but because of his love, because of who he is, that he's just being himself and showing and extending that love to us.